Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
How beautiful was it seeing Eric Raftery and his beautiful daughter up here? We just love you. What a sweetheart. Just amazing. Freakishly talented, beautiful. Hey, before you grab a seat, why don't you lift your hands? Lift your hands high. Father, I thank you. Lord, we haven't just come to church to have a church experience. We've come to church to have a God experience. Father, and I thank you. I feel your presence and I feel your power. And I thank your power is not just in this room, but your power is even touching people who are watching online all over the world right now. Wherever people are engaging, Father, I thank you that your presence and your power overwhelms us. Lord, let us leave tonight different. We haven't come to attend a service, but we've come to have an encounter with a living God. I pray, Father God, that we would walk out different to the way that we walked in. I pray tonight, Father, that our closest friends, our spouses, our work colleagues would say, man, what did you do on the weekend? Something's different about you. Man, something's shifted. Something's changed. Father, we'd be able to say, it's God. I had an encounter with God. In Jesus' name, everyone say, amen. I want you to give two or three people a high five. Tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking.
Can I see who's watching online, or is that the online?
Oh. Hey, can we welcome people watching from Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Texas, Chicago, Colorado, all over the world? It's so great to have you tuned in, and we trust that this message will bless you. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I think I was here and I preached a message in the morning, and because I already preached it another two times today, and just in case you've heard it in the morning or you've been on podcast, I want to preach it part two of it. But last week I preached a message called Ex Feminina, and it came out of the Ex Machina movie. Not that that's a great movie, but I was just fascinated with the title for that movie was Deus Ex Machina, which means gods from machines. It's Latin for gods from machines. And so Ex Feminina means out of the woman, out of the woman. All life came out of the woman. So when you come with me in your Bibles to Genesis 2 verse 18, I've only got a few moments with you tonight and I want to make every second count. So Genesis 2, 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. So I want you to notice something about verse 18 is that it was God that said it wasn't good for man to be alone. It was God. God saw that. Nowhere does it say that Adam felt lonely. Nowhere does it say that Adam was miserable, Adam was upset, Adam was checking his Facebook and didn't have any friends. Kept seeing the little check and single his status. Adam doesn't complain, doesn't say to God, I wish I had a buddy, I wish I had a friend. Adam is, but God looks and God says it's not good that man should be alone. Today is part of a series that we're doing called Mates and Dates. Mates and Dates. And let me just tell you, my objective tonight is to help you discern the difference between the world and the Word. In case you haven't noticed, when you walk out the doors of the church and walk into the world is a jacked up mess. My job as your pastor is to teach you what God says, because if you build your life on this, you'll escape the jacked up mess. In fact, this word is so powerful. Not only do you escape the jacked up mess, but it cleans up jacked up messes. How do I know that? Because 32 years ago, I was a jacked up mess. And then this word has cleaned me up. And it's still cleaning up. It's still doing a work. But I thank God for this word. And so it's interesting because God said it's not good that man should be alone. And we don't even know if it's necessarily because Adam was lonely or needed friendship or companionship or a lover or a spouse or a wife. God just says it's not good that man should be alone. Life is too difficult alone. But the Bible teaches that there's power in agreement. There's power in alignment. Two are better than one, the Bible says. They have a good reward for their labor. The Bible teaches that in the place of agreement, power flows. Jesus said, if any of you on earth can agree touching anything in heaven, it'll be done. So where there's an agreement on earth and heaven, God's power begins to flow. And so God says it's not good for man to be alone. Then the Bible says, you might want to underline this in verse 19, out of the ground. Everyone say ground. The Hebrew word there for ground is Adama, or Adam with an ah, a H on the end. Adama. And God pulls out of the Adama, he pulls Adam. He creates man from the ground. And then he breathes into man the ah, the ah of God. And Adam becomes a living being. But here, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took out one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked. Paused for effect. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You might just want to underline that. They were not ashamed. I don't know where God gets this bad rap. In fact, actually, I do know where God gets his bad rap. There's a devil in the world trying to infiltrate all of our education systems to somehow make out like God is the killjoy. The God is, you can't really trust God. You can't trust God with your relationships. You can't trust God with your dating. You can't trust God with your sexuality. You can't trust God with your morals. You can't trust God with your ethical decisions, your relational decisions, your moral decisions. You can't trust God. I don't know where we got that from, because it was God's idea. God was the one who noticed it's not good for man to be alone. God put him into a sleep. God pulls out a rib. God fashions a woman who was unclothed. It doesn't get any better than that. He's in a perfect garden. And then the most perfect woman, not even, this is God. And how do we, how are most of us believing that somehow if you want a great, you know, sex life, if you want a great marriage, then don't listen to the word. Let the world tell you. Go to Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner knows what he's doing. So let me give you three quick thoughts today. The first one is this, that became determines behave. Became determines behave. It's not going to make sense until I explain it. Became determines behave literally means how you became determines what you're going to do. So watch this. The Bible says that God puts Adam into a sleep, pulls out a rib and brings him the woman, makes the woman, brings him to Adam. Adam says, this is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. The Hebrew there, we lose the translation, but the Hebrew there, he says, she shall be called womb man. That's what woman is. It's a womb man. Adam is right now, Adam is the son of God. See, we look at Adam, we look at Adam through the context of the fall, and we believe that Adam's just kind of jacked up. But Adam right now is the Son of God. He's the first Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus is the Son of God. But Adam is also referred to in Scripture as the Son of God. Adam is so powerful in his prophetic, he's so powerful in his perception, that when God brings Eve to him, He says, she shall be called womb man, for she was taken out of man. In other words, what a womb is a human that is developed within and then comes out. And Adam is prophetically and perceptively declaring that Eve was once in me, that God formed her and brought her out of what was once in me. So he says, she shall be called womb man, for she was brought out of man. It's interesting because I'm not sure whether he prophesied and all of a sudden uterus and everything began to form, because he was the Son of God at this stage, or whether Adam was just so prophetic in his perception and insight that he knew that God had created a womb within her, or whether the two were just correlated, that how you arrive is what you'll do. So how she became woman determines what she will do. She will be womb man. So let me explain this. When Pharaoh's daughter brought Moses out of the river Nile, the Bible says she drew him out, and so she names him Moses, which means drawn out. So there's a principle in Scripture that how you became is how you behave. Because he was drawn out, his whole life he would draw out. So at 80 years of age, God sends him back into Egypt. Now he's Moses, but now the anointing is on him. On the Emerge video there, we heard about Paul Cole says that on the inside of you is everything you need to fulfill your destiny. The truth is, there are 7 billion people on our planet, and there are 7 billion people that have all that they need on the inside of them to fulfill their destiny, but I would say to you that most of those people don't fulfill their destiny. Because the missing ingredient is an encounter with the Holy Ghost. It's an encounter with the power of God. Only the Holy Spirit, when he falls on your life, will begin to ignite and will begin to activate, will begin to cultivate, will begin to draw forth those giftings, those abilities, those callings on the inside of you. Our job as a church is to create an atmosphere, a Holy Ghost atmosphere where the power of God can come on you, and what is on the inside of you begins to emerge, begins to evolve, begins to develop and come out. And so Moses is drawn out of a Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter pleads with daddy like it's a little lost puppy. Because, you know, Pharaoh made a decree, that's it, we're going to kill all the Israelite babies. And she's like, oh, come on, Dad, please. I want, can I keep him? Oh, please, I promise I'll feed him, please. And so the dad's like, oh, my gosh, what can it hurt? It's just one little baby. Un poquito bambino. Like, it's one. Little niños. He's thinking, what could one little baby? He has no idea that 80 years later, that one little baby that she named Drawn Out would draw out almost 1.8 million Israelites out of Egypt, out of 400 years of bondage, out of 400 years of slavery. How you became is how you behave. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, a rift went all the way through creation. It wasn't just man that was affected. The Bible says that all creation groans eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. So the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, because they were the head of, they were the crown of creation, like dominoes, that effect reverberated all the way through the animal kingdom. So now we have animals that hunt and kill one another. Now we have poisonous snakes and poisonous spiders. It wasn't like that in the beginning. But death came, violence came, fear came, torment came. It all came because of the fall. And so God is wanting you and I to understand that there are some principles in play that we see here. So I got saved on a beach. I got saved through Christian surfers. And so I can't help it. For years, I don't even try, if I was honest with you, for years, like, they keep doing these stats of who gets the most people saved or brings the most people, and it keeps coming up, you know, between me and Dr. Matt Hubbard. And honestly, it's just, I can't help it because I got saved on a beach. So I didn't get saved in church. I didn't go to a church to get saved. I got saved on a beach. And so therefore, I'm at my most comfortable outside of church just talking to people about God. Because how you became is how you behave. So many of you know the story years ago. How many people know my brother-in-law, Pastor Andrew Kabbalah? Now, I love Pastor Andrew. But I remember years ago, they invited Pastor Andrew and me to preach at their supernatural conference in Dunedin, New Zealand. And I was so pumped. And anyway, I was the first session before morning tea. And so I get up there and I talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the importance of the gifts of the Spirit. And then I decide I'm going to operate in words of knowledge and healing. And I said, there's somebody here and I feel pain in your left hand. Who is that person? And this kid lifts his hand up. His hand's all bandaged. And so I said, oh, come on in. And he comes down. I said, what happened? He says, well, you know, I was playing volleyball last night and I went for a dive and my hand went back. And it's, you know, it's they reckon I've, you know, fractured my hand and, you know, bones are broken and the swelling, they've got to wait for it to go down. It's all black and it's all bruised. And I said, what are the doctors saying? He says, oh, you know, once they put the, you know, put a proper cast on, it'll probably be 3 months. I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. I said, man, do you feel that? He goes, man, I feel heat. So it's the power of God. I said, in 6 weeks, I'm prophesying right now, 6 weeks, not 12 weeks, 6 weeks in Jesus. He's like, thank you. No one's claiming to go and sit down. So then it's more, you know, it's morning tea. After morning tea, Pastor Andrew gets up. And if I was honest with you, my message was brilliant. It was filled with scripture. Andrew's telling stories about his dad's horses. And I'm like, where is this going? So then right at the end, Andrew goes, oh, you don't want to pray for some people. There's somebody here with a, you know, with a pain in their hand. And the same kid gets up. And I'm like, I've already prayed. I said, Andrew, I've already. I said, you can't sit down. And he's walking past. I grab him and say, hey, I've prayed for you. And he walks out. I'm like, Andy, I've already prayed. I've prayed for him. Everybody saw it. I prayed for him. And so he comes down and Andy goes, you know, what happened? I said, we all know what happened. Flipping volleyball. I prayed for him already. Sit down. And so Andrew just keeps going. He says, you know what happened? He tells the story again. I'm like, oh, man, we've already been here. And so then Andy goes to him, well, what can't you do? He says, well, I can't make a fist. And he goes, well, I'm going to pray for you. So he prays for him. And honestly, my prayer, way better. I had scripture in my prayer. No scripture in his prayer. I'm like, God's not going to, la, 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 la. He's not going to be listening to prayer without scripture. Mine had at least three scriptures sequentially ordered through from Andy had no scriptures. I'm like, so he goes, I want you to clench your fist. And the guy goes, ah, like this. And Andy holds up, and Andy had one of those, this is a soft cover Bible. Andy had like a hardcover Bible. And he said, would it hurt for you to punch my Bible? He goes, I want you to punch my Bible. So he goes, with his good hand. He goes, not with your good hand, with the broken one. I'm like, oh, dear God. And so the guy, like this. And Andy goes, no, hard. And he goes, come on, hit it real hard. And he goes, poof, harder. Poof, come on, real hard. Poof. And the guy goes like this. And Andrew goes, is there any pain? He goes, there's no pain. And he goes like this. He starts moving his hand. He takes the bandage off and all the black bruising is completely gone. The guy gets instantly healed. So, like you, everyone's clapping and cheering. There was one man not clapping and cheering. I was mad. So I went back to my hotel at lunchtime. I'm mad with God. I'm pacing up and down. I'm like, God! The heck? Same guy! And as clear as I've ever heard God speak, he says, would you like the same anointing as Pastor Andrew Kabbalah? I'm like, yes, please. Yes, please. Bring it on. I'm ready to receive. And then he asked me this question. Are you willing to pay the same price? Whoa, 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 whoa. Just stop it in mid-motion. When you say same price, God, you mean like how Pastor Andrew from 13 to 18, four times was diagnosed terminal with leukemia. Four times was given up. The last time they had, because he grew up in a Catholic family, they had the priest come and read his last rites, which is basically it's over. The doctor said it's over. He had less than a 2% chance of living. And the priest come and led the rites, and the parents have already ordered the coffin. He's in a coma, and they're just waiting for him to die. And youth pastors come in and anoint him with oil and pray for him. And he wakes up that night, completely healed. But four times he has to fight for his life. With there are two strains of leukemia. One is treatable, the other one is untreatable. He had the untreatable strain. And God said, do you want the same anointing? You got to be willing to pay the same price. And I'm like, you know, I don't know if I want to fight for my life. I said, you know what, God, I'll just bring Andrew through my church. So that's why we bring Pastor Andrew through every year. See, a lot of people, there are a lot of conference junkies, and they go to a conference and they want the, you know, they want the man of God to pray for me. I want an impartation from the man of God. And listen, I absolutely believe in impartation. I believe that a man of God can impart to you what is on them. I 100% believe it. Whether it remains on you, I believe that absolutely you can receive an impartation. Once you receive the impartation, for you to sustain what that man or woman of God carved out, for you to sustain and carry that, you got to be willing to pay the same price. See, when Elijah comes to Elisha, he throws his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha says, let me just go and kiss my mom and dad goodbye. Let me go, and I just got to take care of it. And he says, what have I done to you? And then just walks off. Because he's saying to him, dude, there's a price to the power. Pastor Andrew, because he became, he behaves. The way that, because he came to Christ with a dramatic supernatural healing everywhere he goes, that's what he flows in. That's what he flows in. It works on a negative that hurting people hurt people. If you grew up and mom and dad divorced, or if you're someone who suffered abuse, or somebody did something nasty to you and wounded you and deeply hurt you, you need to understand that how you became is how you behave. This is what Adam says. He says, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, she shall be called womb, for she was taken out of, because she was taken out, life will flow out of her. Later, the Bible says that he calls her name Eve. Eve, literally in the Hebrew, means life giver. That Eve would become the mother of all the living. What's interesting is that Eve is a picture of the church. Eve is a picture of the church. Adam was the Son of God, I already told you. Jesus is the last Adam. That's how he's referred to in the New Testament. And just like Adam, it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so God puts him into a sleep under a tree and takes out a rib. In the same way, the last Adam, Jesus, was put asleep on a tree when he said, it is finished. Death often in the scriptures referred to as sleep. And he falls into a deep sleep, death. We know he's going to get up in 3 days. And the Bible says that a centurion there rams a spear right through the side of Jesus, right into his heart, and blood and water flowed. The symbols of birth is blood and water. And out of Jesus's side comes his bride, comes you and I. Today there are 7 billion people alive on planet Earth. 7 billion people alive on planet Earth, but there are only 2.6 billion people who are living. There are 7.2 billion people alive, but there are only 2.6 billion people who are living. Which ones are the ones who are living? The ones who have come through the life giver, the ones who have come through Eve, the ones who have come through the church. Whoever comes into the church and receives Jesus Christ, they are born again. They have everlasting life. There are a lot of people living, but they don't have everlasting life. The ones who have everlasting life are the ones who have come to the bride, to the ones who have come to Eve, and they've had an encounter with Eve. They've come through Eve. Anyway, and so it's all the way through the scripture. So let me tell you, Jacob comes out as a heel grabber. So they name him Jacob. His whole life he's grabbing heels. The whole life he's reaching and grabbing for what he cannot attain, so that he has an encounter with God. And even there with God, God says, let me go. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. He's trying to reach for something that he cannot get himself. He was the second born, but he wanted to be the firstborn. And he reached out and he grabbed Esau. And so they called him Jacob the heel grabber. His whole life, he's behaving how he became. And in that encounter, God changes his name and says, no longer will you be Jacob. From now on, you will be Israel. From now on, you will be prince with God, because you've contended with men and you've contended with God. God and have prevailed. So you need to understand whether it's a positive or a negative, how you became. A lot of people say, man, I don't got no testimony. I wasn't a drug dealer. I wasn't a gang member. I wasn't a gang banner. I wasn't all this kind of stuff. But you need to understand the greatest testimony is I was a follower of Jesus Christ. So I got saved when I was 4. And even though the seduction of the world and the pull of the world, I lived my life to serve Jesus Christ. That's the greatest testimony. The greatest testimony. The greatest thing you can do. Jesus meets a demoniac, a Gadarene demoniac. And the Bible says that this man has a legion of demons. And Jesus says to the demons, come out. And they beg him not to cast them out of the area. And the Bible says there was a herd of swine on the hill. And they said, please permit us to go into the swine. And so Jesus gives them permission. And at once they went in. And then the swine ran violently down the hill and drowned in the water. Pigs can swim. But not in this case, because the spirit that was tormenting the man was a spirit of suicide and death. And when it went into the pigs don't have a spirit like you and I. So the pigs have no resistance. The reason he was tormented is because there was over 1,000 forces within him trying to get him to kill himself. So he's cutting himself with stones. He felt that if he could just cut himself, then at least the pain made him feel alive. We live in a generation right now that cuts themselves and pierces themselves because the only way they've become so numb that it's a little bit of pain makes them feel alive. At least when I'm in pain, I feel like I'm living. But Jesus comes and he casts the demons out. The Bible says when the people of the town came out and saw what Jesus did, they begged him to depart their region. The man who had the legion begged him to follow him on the road. So, same miracle. The Bible says when the people saw the man sitting and clothed in his right mind, no longer needing the chains and the shackles, they were terrified and they begged Jesus to depart their region. The same power that delivered this man could be the same power that could have cured their lepers and opened the eyes of the blind and opened the ears of the deaf. Instead, they begged Jesus to leave their town. Why would they beg Jesus to leave their town? Very simple, because they love their pigs more than they love Jesus. They love feeding, tending, and herding what is unclean more than they love Jesus. So they begged Jesus to leave. The Bible says this city is part of the Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. There are 10 cities there, and Jesus is literally, after this miracle, evicted. He's not allowed to enter. He's not allowed to preach in the 10 cities. History shows that after Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, the church has to flee because of persecution. And when they flee, the number one area where they go to is the Decapolis. Because the Christians and the Christian churches in the Decapolis were so mature, were so strong that they received these Christians. What had happened? The man who got delivered, when Jesus couldn't go, he begged Jesus, can I follow you? Jesus said, no. Instead, I want you to go and tell your family. I want you to go and tell your friends. See, how you became is how you behave. You became delivered. You came to Christ with an encounter, with a supernatural encounter, with the power of God. I drove out demons by the finger of God. Now go and tell other people. When the church was disbanded in the AD 70s, they went into the Decapolis to find that the church was alive. It was filled with power. Demons were coming out. The sick were being healed. Why? Because a man shared his testimony where Jesus was evicted just 40 years earlier. 40 years later, there is a church thriving because how you became is how you behave. Somebody say amen. The second thing in here that's so powerful is what I call the law of first mention. The law of first mention. He says, she shall be called womb man. Now listen, you and I live in an age right now where you can identify as whatever you like. You can identify as a unicorn. You can identify as a pixie. You can identify as whatever you like and knock yourself out, identify away. But the truth is, you can call yourself something. Adam said, she shall be called womb man because she's a man with a womb. Now you can take drugs, you can take hormones, you can take estrogen, you can have surgery and get some female enhancement parts, and you can dress and you can call yourself woman. But you need to understand, you can do that, but God don't call you woman.
Because the biblical definition of woman is womb man. So unless you can create a womb, which you can't, it doesn't matter the outside. A man is a man because he's a seed bearer. So you can take testosterone, you can grow facial hair, you can change your physiology, but unless you can produce seed, a woman's womb has 13 cycles every year. 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. It was Eve that took. She has 13 cycles. But watch this. God says to Satan, he says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. A woman ain't got no seed. He said to the devil, listen, I'm going to bring a Messiah. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. This is how it's going to happen. Oh, you feel pretty good about now Adam and Eve have sinned and I've had to curse the ground and now she's going to have pain in childbearing. Now she has 13 cycles a year. You feel pretty good about that? Let me just tell you what's going to happen, Satan. He says, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hostility between your seed and her seed. See, she has 13 cycles a year unless, see, that cycle and that blood flow stops the moment a seed from a man in the womb, cycle immediately stops. 40 is the number of tribulation. 40 is the number of complete judgment. 40 weeks later, she produces a life. And God is prophesying to the devil. He's telling the devil, let me tell you, you brought a curse. Let me tell you, you brought pain. Let me just tell you, you brought death. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. My son, my servant has a seed. That seed is going to stop the cycle. It's going to stop the bleeding. It's going to stop the pain. And after 40 days, what you created to be death, he's going to bring forth life. And this life, there will be a life that will come, that will walk the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that will walk through Capernaum, that will walk through Jerusalem, and you will bruise his heel, but the heel that you bruise, bam, will crush your head. Come on, somebody, give God just a great praise right now. So if you study theology, there's a term called the law of first mention. And the law of first mention basically goes like this in theology. It's the first time you read that word in Genesis, you will find that it is consistent all the way through Scripture. The introduction of that word, the first mention of that word. Satan understands there is a law of first mention. The way the law of first mention goes, the first time you hear about something, whatever topic it is, it will immediately put a lens over your eyes how you will forever view that topic. That's why it is so important for the church to talk about sex. Somebody once asked me, hey, pastor, is my child too young for me to have the talk about birds and bees? And I'm saying, I'm not sure whether they can be too young, but I know that they can be too old. Where by the time you got to them, somebody else already got to them. Some other kid behind the sheds opened a Playboy. Somebody else got to them first. The devil understands the law of first mention. That's why he wants to infiltrate our education system. You'll always know this because the Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. I'll never forget one of my kids, when Leanne and I were just talking about sex. Oh, that's great. And it was more than just the normal, oh, that's horrible to think about your mom and dad. It was more than that. It was a dispersion where there was shame attached. And so like God had to say, who told you? Who told you that sex is a shameful thing? And then sure enough, pornography. See, the devil wants to get to you first before this. He doesn't want you to have a pleasant life experience. He doesn't want you to see sex as something beautiful. He doesn't want you to see sex as something worth waiting for. He doesn't want you to see that the greatest sex life is the way that God told you to have it. See, we believe that sex is for the context of marriage. What is marriage? Glad you asked. The world will try and tell you marriage is just a certificate.
It's just a certificate.
I've got to tell you, I wasn't looking forward to marrying Leanne for a certificate. Finally, I'm going to get a certificate. The only way I can ever get a certificate is I guess I got to marry her. Marriage was standing at an altar before God and before man, before our families, before our friends, and making a commitment that I am going to commit myself to you, come hell or high water, for the rest of your life. I will love you, I will lead you, I will cherish you, I will honor you, I respect you. No sex as yet. Oh, well, how do you know you're compatible? You need to move in together to see whether you're compatible. Listen, it's very simple. If you are a man, if she woman, God, Bogo, God, make parts to fit. It's perfect fitting. It's comparable. Why you worry about comparable? You do not need to worry. It'll be comparable. Get on with program. Keep. Make commitment. Relax. You'll be comparable. Make commitment. When you stand at an altar, no strings attached. When you stand at an altar having never tasted. The best part of that is you don't have comparisons. You don't have to, well, you know, you're a 7. I remember back in high school, there was a... If you want to ruin your life, have plenty of experiences. The world tells you it's experience. God wants you to have a life without regret, without remorse, without shame. But the devil wants to get to you first because he understands the power of the law of first mention. The first time you hear something is how you'll see that thing. You need to understand that it's so pervasive in our culture that even Disney is part of it. Disney takes young girls, Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera, Miley Cyrus, and they get them when they're prepubescent young girls and they make them stars. They have them singing and dancing. But the goal is to sexualize them by the time they're 14 and 15, yep. Underage. Because in the scripture, the Bible says that God created the stars as shining lights for navigation. You hear the old, "Arr, give me a tall ship and a star to sail her by, arr." If you ever go down under, we have the Southern Cross. You don't have this constellation up here. Captain Cook, when he sailed from England, knew he'd crossed the equator and was now in the Southern Hemisphere because all of a sudden there's the Southern Cross. There's a cross in the sky. And so he knew that they were getting close to the great South Land of the Holy Spirit because of the stars. The stars have always been a guiding light, have always been used for navigation. That's why we have pop stars. That's why we have movie stars, because the devil is trying to say, don't look to the church. Don't look to the scriptures. Don't look to the saints. Don't look to Jesus Christ. Look instead to these stars. And so Disney doesn't even, because all they care about is profit. And so they get these young, and by the time they're 14 and 15, they're now being sexualized. I still remember Britney Spears saying she wanted to be a virgin until she was married. She wanted to be a virgin. And then she had people offering her hundreds of thousands of dollars to sleep with her, to take away her virginity. Christine Aguilera says, "I ain't going to be anybody wearing, you know, tight shorts and tight tops because I believe that my job is to be a role model to bring dignity to young women." It didn't take long for just that peer pressure to come onto her, and she lost all of that because their job under a spirit of this world is to be a mass transport system, dragging people into degradation, into shame, into humiliation, into perversion, into confusion, into destruction. You need to understand that God is a God that has a plan for your life. And if you will build your life on what the Word says, not what the world says,
The third point today, really quickly, is there's a design distinctive. I want you to notice the Bible says that God created the animals from the dust, but when it come to making a bride for Adam, God could have, like he did with the animals, male and female, he could have gone to the dust and made the woman. He could have made her beautiful. He could have made her irresistible. But God doesn't go to the dust. He breaks sequence. Up till now, he creates Adam from the dust. He creates the ape from the dust, the rhino from the dust, the elephant from the dust, the giraffe from the dust, male and female from the dust, from the dust, from the dust. But when it comes to man, he puts Adam under sleep under a tree and puts his hand into Adam's side and pulls out a rib. And he fashions the rib into a woman. And he brings her to Adam. And when Adam wakes, it's tender. When Adam wakes, there's a scar here. Because God is telling him it's going to cost you something. God is telling Adam, I've taken her from your rib cage. See where she come from? Your rib cage protects your vital organs, your heart and your lungs. Because my son, she occupies the place where she can either bring incredible pain to your heart, or she can almost make you lose your mind for love, where you'll do anything. When a man loves a woman, you'll do anything for her. You'll do. You are so from under his arm. Why under his arm? For protection, for a covering. See, the world, we've allowed the world to pervert the word submission. That submission is an evil word. It's a church word. And the church uses this word to dominate women, to enslave them, to rob women of their worth and their femininity and their value. Like, seriously, Pastor John and I, we sit in staff meetings saying, how can we suppress? But the problem is we listen to the world. Oh, okay, world. Even though you're completely jacked up, we'll listen to you. Let me just tell you something about submission. The word submission comes from two words, sub, under, mission. Ladies, if his mission is you, don't submit. You should never be the mission. He should have a bigger mission than just you. Now, listen. He should have a mission that inspires you. He should have a mission that includes you. There are a lot of guys that go out on a Friday and Saturday night and their mission is you. And they've polished their pickup lines and they've been working out in the gym. They've been laying in tanning salons and their mission is you. See, I have a mission that I receive from God. God has a mission for every man. God has a mission for every person. And when Leanne heard my mission of serving God, it resonated with the mission that God gave her. And when she saw that my mission encompassed her mission, I've never had a problem with submission. She's been able to submit. She's been able to come under. So God tells Adam, animals may mate and move on, not with you. I brought her from you so that your yearning. I honestly believe that the sex drive in the male is to be reunited with her. For her, she was created for companionship. So she longs for connection. She longs for companionship. The greatest thing I've ever done in 25 years is figured out my wife has about 3,000 words she needs to speak per day. I'm good with about 30. But it's perfect. If I take her for a coffee, which I try to do every day, and then just listen. You're the best husband in the world. Tonight is the night. All I did was coffee and listening. I'm like, this is easy. It's amazing, though, how many men can't figure that out. Yeah.
I don't like C3 because at C3 they're a prosperity church.
The reason I will preach prosperity is so I'm not a hypocrite. What do you mean by that? Very simple. Wives are expensive. I can't afford not to prosper. I need to prosper. I need to believe God with hair, with nails, with manicures, with pedicures, with clothing, with fashion, with shoes. I'm like, I walk in, I see all the shoes. I'm like, how many? Let me finish with this story. Many years ago, I heard, in fact, I read in Reader's Digest, probably 20, 22 years ago. It really rocked me. I was reading a story about a particular African village where when the son turns 18, he's of marrying age. And when this particular son of the chief turned 18, the prince wanted to get married. Problem was, there was only one young lady who at the same time was old enough to be married. There were some that were about a year away and others 2 years away. The one young lady who was to be married belonged to the chicken farmer. He was pretty much the poorest guy in this particular village and lived on the outskirts of the village. Well, the chief said to his son, noble prince, he said, just wait a year. You don't want to marry the poor. Not worthy to be married to a prince. But the son was determined to marry this young lady. The father was against it, and he was the chief, and so he said, I forbid it. The son begged the father, and after weeks and weeks of debate, the son decided to go against the father. So the father disowns the son, rejects the son. The son is determined he's going to marry her anyway. In that particular culture, you have to bring a dowry of respect to the father of the bride. And the dowry must reflect the worth or the value of the young lady. If somebody wanted to marry the chief's daughter, because she was the daughter of the chief of that particular village, it was anywhere from 5 cows to 7 cows that a person had to bring. Now, if you had 3 cows, you were incredibly wealthy. If you had 5 cows, you were very wealthy. If you had 7 cows, you were in the top echelon of people. Because this daughter was the daughter of the chicken farmer, the whole village came out to see what the young prince was going to bring to the father as a dowry. The young girl knew that the prince was coming. The young prince was coming to meet the father. She could barely look out the window. But you know what it's like in these small villages. Everybody wanted to come and see. Everybody wanted to come and have a look. Everybody wanted to come and see what the young prince was going to come. People saying, maybe, you know, he's probably just going to bring a few chickens because, you know, she's lowly. She's chicken farmer's daughter. Someone said, oh, no, no, that young prince, he's quite noble. I wouldn't be surprised at all if he brought a cow. People were debating, there's no way he'd bring a cow. She's the poorest. Well, all of a sudden, there's gasps. As the young prince comes over the hill towards her little hut, the crowd just goes into awe as towed behind him are 7 cows. He brings the 7 cows and he presents them to the father, who just begins to weep because he's now gone from the poorest man in the village to one of the wealthiest men in the entire village because of what the prince has brought. It's almost 2 years later, and the prince's mama has spoken to the chief and says, you can't keep living estranged from your son. You're the chief. There's a rift right through the village. Everybody's talking about your lack of leadership and your poor fathering. You need to go and make peace with your son. So the father, the chief, listens to his wife, and he goes to the little hut that his son now lives in. This beautiful servant girl comes out, and she brings lemonade that she's freshly squeezed and prepares some food and walks away, and the chief can't help but notice this girl in the kitchen. And he said, son, wow, what a beautiful servant girl. Where did you get her? He said, Dad, that's not a servant girl. That's my wife. He said, oh,
what happened to the chicken farmer's daughter that you married? He said, that's her. That's the same woman? What happened to her? He said, Dad, if you want a 7-cow woman, you got to pay a 7-cow price. There is no greater investment that you can make into somebody than stand at an altar and say, I'm willing to pay the highest price. How much are you worth? If you listen to the devil, he'll highlight your trailers. He'll highlight your list of all your faults, all your flaws, all your disappointments to God, all your disqualifications, and he'll tell you, look at those things. That's what you're worth. But God, 2,000 years ago, made a statement. He left heaven and he came and hung on a cross because he said, you are so valuable to me that I'm willing to pay the highest price. See, the Bible says through sin, we were literally captives. We were literally slaves of the devil. And the Bible says that Jesus came to redeem us. Now, most of us have heard the word redeem, but we've heard it in church circles. Redeem literally is a secular term which means to purchase back, to buy back. It's a financial word. It's a transaction. Jesus came from heaven and literally said to the devil, okay, devil, what's it going to cost me for them? What's it going to cost me for him? What's it going to cost me for her? What price? And the devil said, oh, really simple. Whether it's a blind beggar on the side of the road, whether it's a homeless guy sleeping on a mat in San Diego, or whether it's a president, whether it's a king, whether it's a governor, same price. Your life for theirs. You die, they live. And Jesus looks at him and says, done. The Bible says no one took his life from him. The Bible says he gladly gave his life. Watch this. Hebrews 12 said that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, gladly endured the cross. I'm not sure if you've ever witnessed a crucifixion. Nails through his wrist. They lift one leg over the other one and they put one nail and they drive it through both legs into the wood. The Bible says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, gladly. The word joy and glad are not synonymous with a crucifixion. So what was it that gave Jesus joy and gladness? It was him knowing that his death was buying you back. Don't ever let a guy tell you that you are worthless. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you are worthless, that you are junk, that you're an accident, that you're no good, that you're sum total of your mistakes, the things that you've done, the things that have been done to you, somehow that's what you're worth. God made a statement. He said, this is what you're worth. This is what you're worth. In real estate, they tell you a house is only worth, not what you think it's worth, a house is only worth what somebody is willing to pay for it. A house is only worth what somebody is willing to pay for it. The Bible says that you are a house. How much are you worth? It's really simple. You're only worth what somebody was willing to pay for it. And you have a God in heaven, when he looked at you, he said, devil, sold. Devil, transaction, sold. Let's shake hands. Let's do this deal. Let's exchange deeds right now. My life for theirs. They are so valuable. They are so precious to me. They are so priceless to me. I will give my life. I would rather die on a cross than live for eternity without them in my kingdom. If you want a 7-cow woman, 7-cow price. When you really begin to understand, and it's my prayer that every week in church, you begin to catch a glimpse of just how much God loves you. You'll behave different. You'll talk different. You'll walk different. You'll start seeing different. You'll believe different. You will date different. The saddest thing is that girls date their self-esteem. A woman will date her self-esteem. Thank God Leanne's self-esteem was at an all-time low.
I snuck in. Leanne always says, whenever I do that, I ruin the point. We're out of time. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet with me? Lift your hands high to heaven. Come on, I feel the love of God. I feel the love of God. I feel the love of God. Listen, I am out of time. But listen, if you're away from God, if you're far from God, if you're disconnected from God, if you're with someone who you know needs to come back to God or reconnect with God, if you're watching online and you need to do that, I want to pray for you. If that's you, if you're away from God or you're standing next to someone who's away from God, would you do this? Just in the last 30 seconds, would you come just and line up down here? I want to pray for you. If you're like, man, I need the love of God. I need to get some sin forgiven. I need to get some stuff broken off out of my life. Would you just slip out of your seat and come and stand down the front here? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If you're sitting with someone that needs an encounter with God, would you bring them right now? Bring them right now. Bring them right now. Bring them right now. Come on, up the back and on the sides. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. Come on, the band's going to sing this song. Come on. If you're watching online, I'm going to pray for you in just a second. Come on, if you come, turn to your friend. Ask them if they need to come. Come on.
Fire all consuming, all consuming. Consume me here in your presence. Lord, I surrender to your glory.
Lord, come on, sing it. Living water, say.
Living water, river wild in me, immerse me in your mercy.
Open heaven,
open heaven, crashing over me, restore me.
Amen. Would you stretch your hands out towards these beautiful people who have... In fact, give them a great round of applause. Come on, I'm so proud of you guys. Do you know every other religion on the planet gives you a list of things to help you try harder? The best that Buddhism or Confucianism or Islam or whatever can do for you is give you a list of things that you ought to do to try harder. Christianity is so different. Christianity doesn't promise you a better life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. I'm not a better, I'm a brand new. I am a brand new. When you get born again, the old is washed away. Behold, all things become new. You don't need a better, you need a brand new. You need a brand, I don't know about you, but I found this world jacked me up. I needed to come to Christ because I needed a brand new. So you're about to get a brand new. I hope you're ready. Come on, can we pray with these beautiful people? Just say these words out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today that you so love me, that you sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross, to buy back my life. That I am so valuable to you that you'd rather die on a cross than live forever without me and your family. I thank you that tonight I'm part of your family. All my sins are washed away. Every chain, every hold the devil had over my life is broken now in Jesus' name. I am free, free in my mind, free in my soul, free in my spirit. God is my Father. I have eternal life right now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Really quickly, I know we're out of time. Here's the most beautiful thing. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The Bible says you and I are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So the moment you receive Jesus, just like Jesus came into the world as a seed, he comes into your heart as a seed. He comes into your heart as a seed. That seed begins to grow every day, every day. So you may still stumble today. You may still make a mistake tomorrow. But what's happening on the inside of you is Christ's nature. And the greatest way to water that, the greatest way to nurture that, the greatest way to fertilize that, the greatest way to grow that is keep coming to church. Keep getting around other Christians. And you'll find that Christ's nature begins to grow where people look at you and they don't recognize you anymore. You stop cussing. You're calmer now. There's peace around you. There's a joy over your life. You don't have to do drugs and use people and get drunk anymore. And you're happy. You're always happy. How come you're always happy? Are you on something? Is there something in that? Well, let me taste your water. That's just normal water. What is? And it's because Christ is on the inside of you. Christ is on the inside of you. That's what happened to you guys right now. See, this handsome young man. In fact, stand up. Where's your beautiful fiance? Come up here on the stage. These guys just got engaged. How old are you?
23.
How old are you?
21.
23 and 21. Now listen. The world will tell you they're too young to get married. And honestly, if I lived in the world, I would agree, because the world is just full of broken marriages and divorce. 48% of marriages end in divorce, broken mess. But they feel confident to get engaged. They feel confident to get married because 23 and 21, they've got people who are 25 and 24. They've got people who are 24 and 22. They've got people 28 and 26, 30 and 27. So there's a whole, they're following people who are serving Jesus, who are loving each other. So there's a confidence in them that, hey, we can make it because there are people in front of us who can help us, who can reach back and say, come on, you're doing all right. When they trip and fall, someone can help them up and say, hey, I was where you were. You got to watch that pothole, but keep following me. Come on, we're figuring stuff out. Thank God for the church. In the church, come on. How awesome is that? I'm so proud of you guys. So proud of you guys. The Holy Spirit said, I need to pray for them. Quickly stretch your hands out towards them. I've got to keep. Father, I thank you right now. And this is what I see. God is bringing you together because both of you have calls of God. Both of you have anointings. And the Bible says two are better than one. And God is going to unlock in both of you. The truth is, I didn't know how to properly care. I didn't know how to properly listen. And I did not know how to properly love until I got married. And there's something that marriage does, especially for a man. She is going to bring just great out of you. She's going to bring a shepherd out of you. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to be a leader. And you're going to lead with strength, but with grace. She's going to do that. And his strength and the way that he loves you is going to cause you to flourish. It's going to cause you to shine. It's going to create an atmosphere and an environment where those gifts on the inside of you just gonna flow. Father, I bless this great couple. Lord, lead them, keep them. Keep them between now and their wedding day. Lord God, so that their honeymoon is the greatest honeymoon. That their marriage is the greatest marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Those of you that are here, would you let these guys give you a gift? They want to give you a Bible, and they want to give you a little book, and they'd love to pray for you. Standing right behind you are some of the best people in our church. So would you do this? Would you turn to your right, my left, and just follow this couple? They're going to take you to our response lounge just here, and they're going to love on you. No, they'll look after you, I promise you. No, you can trust them. They're really good. They're really good. They'll look after you, I promise you. They'll bring you right back. They'll bring you right back. Hey, lift your hands, church. Come on, how many people know we've been to church tonight? Who heard something from God? Yeah. Father, I thank you right now for the presence of God and the power of God. Father, we make a decision tonight that we are word people, that if you said it, Lord God, we're going to believe it, that we're going to take our instruction not from the world, but from the Word of God. And I thank you for the blessing of God. I thank you for the power of God. Here's what I hear the Holy Spirit saying, my last prayer, and then I'm done. I hear the Holy Spirit saying that even now as I'm speaking, there are people here and you're filled with shame. You're filled with regret. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. Shame does not come from God. Shame is what the devil uses. Shame is why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die on a cross to shame you. He died on a cross to wash the shame from you. When Jesus' blood, listen to me, when Jesus' blood washes you, it removes every sin. In heaven, there's a thing called the mercy seat. There are two cherubim angels whose wings touch each other, and there's a mercy seat. And on earth, the high priest had to bring the blood of a perfect lamb, a one-year-old lamb, and put it on the mercy seat. Underneath the mercy seat was the Ten Commandments. Because you and I break the Ten Commandments, because we sin, God sees our life and sees the commandments and sees our sin until the blood covers the seat. God can't see through the blood. God has chosen blood because he won't see through. And the way that Jesus was crucified, he was the most righteous and perfect human being ever to walk the planet, and he was violently murdered on a cross, so that the violence of the cross mixed with the perfect innocence of Jesus Christ the Lamb, that blood screams before the Father, justice. God cannot look through that blood into your transgressions and into my transgression because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And I say that to tell you, if you're feeling shame from something you've done, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you just need to let the devil know, all my sins are washed away. I am completely forgiven. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil lie to you. God's power of hit on the cross is greater than any mistake you have made in the past. So lift your hands to heaven. Father, I break every chain of sin, of shame, of guilt, and of condemnation, and I declare that they are washed as white as snow because of the blood of Jesus. I declare right now that all their sin is forgiven. There is not one person under the blood of Jesus. Their sin is greater than Jesus' sacrifice. I thank you that Jesus' sacrifice is greater than their sin, is greater than their transgression. And I declare freedom right now in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.